All right, if you have a Bible, please turn to the book of Acts, which is Luke part 2. We've done the study in the book of Luke. Now we get to Luke part 2, which is the book of Acts. The Acts of the Lord Jesus Christ by the power of His Holy Spirit in and through His apostles. So Jesus Christ is continuing. Remember when we said the book of Acts in the beginning, Luke wrote to Theophilus and he said, in my former book, I told you all about what Jesus Christ began to do and to teach. And now we get into the book of Acts and we see him continuing to do this in and through his apostles by the power of his Spirit, reigning from heaven, continuing his work, because Jesus is alive. And so Acts chapter 3 now, we're at Peter's sermon, the second sermon that he preached that's recorded in the book of Acts in the temple after the lame man has been healed. And we're beginning at verse 17. So Acts chapter 3, verses 17 to 26. And our sermon title is Wipe Out or Wiped Out. Now, how many of you are familiar with the TV show Wipeout? We have a hand at the back. We have some in the front. You're in church, guys. Come on, you can raise your hands. All right, the TV show Wiped Out. If you're not familiar with it, they also turn into a video game that our family likes to play. And Wipeout is a game where you've got this great big obstacle course over pools of water. And you have to run and swing and climb and jump. And all these big soft obstacles knock you over and you get flung and flipped and dipped into the water. And some of these big obstacles that prevent you from reaching the finish line and reaching the prize are called like the sweeper, which is a big arm that sweeps around and knocks you off of your feet. That foundation that you think you're standing on, it knocks you off of your feet. Or the sucker punch wall. And you're walking across this wall and these boxing gloves just come out of nowhere and punch you off and you land up in the water. Or the big red bouncing balls. And let me read it to you about this. This is the show's trademark obstacle, it says. Four very large red spheres in sequence that must be traversed by a running start, with failures often resulting in odd angled rejections. And this is the funniest part of the show, people going flying left, right, and center. And so when I watch the show, when I play the video game with my son, I can't help but think of life, or most particularly the Christian life. And as you're running ahead towards the goal to reach the prize that we've called heavenward in Christ Jesus, along comes a sucker punch of sin or Satan trying to knock you off of your place. So that sweeper saying, we're going to knock you off of your place and make you think that you don't have a solid ground on which you're standing on. Or as you're on that path, those bouncing balls that knocks you sideways and you fly off in an odd angled rejection. And you think, how can I be saved? How can I be forgiven? Where do we land? We land in the river of life. And that's interesting that Brock prayed about that. The river of God's grace. If you're in Christ, you're not landing on concrete. You land in the arms of Jesus that says, you're forgiven by my grace. And I restore you and I refresh you and I say, begin again. For my mercies and my grace is new every morning. And so Jesus said to his apostles, wait. Wait in Jerusalem for power from on high, and I will send my Holy Spirit. And that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. We saw that in Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit was poured out. People began to speak in other languages. It drew this massive crowd from the sound of the mighty rushing wind. And 3,000 people were saved. Not because of the sign, but they were saved by the message of the gospel. They were saved by the word of God. And they received the Holy Spirit. And we're getting to the end of chapter 2. We see they are a devoted church. And you remember they were devoted in four particular ways, and they all begin with a W. Let's see if you remember.
Worship.
Word. Witness. And welcome. There you go. And they were a devoted church to these four things. Devoted to the word, devoted to welcome, devoted to witness, and devoted to worship. Amen. Thanks for helping me out. Chapter 3. We get to chapter 3 and Peter and Paul are going to the church, to the temple, and they meet the lame man that's been lame for 40 years at the gate called Beautiful. And what happens is that he is healed by the power of Jesus' name, and he walks and he leaps and he praises God, draws a crowd again. So a second miracle, a second sign, draws the crowd. Peter begins to preach. And so we began that sermon last week, and so let's pick up from that whole sermon. But now, remember, after this, as we get into chapter 4, into the rest of the book of Acts, and the rest of the New Testament, really, we see now the opposition that comes out. We see Satan trying to wipe out what Jesus began. All that Jesus began to do and teach. Just like our 5x5. What are we reading 5x5 this week? Jesus going into the wilderness, tempted for those 40 days and 40 nights. Satan saying, go to the highest point of the temple and jump off. Satan trying to destroy Jesus. On the cross thinking, ha ha, I've destroyed Jesus. But what happens? Who was wiped out? Jesus or the power of Satan? The power of sin and death was wiped out. And that's what we see in this message. As Satan tries to come to wipe out the gospel. He takes the Apostle Paul, or before he was Apostle Paul, Saul, breathing out murderous threats against the church and arresting women and children, throwing them into prison, trying to wipe out the church. But instead, what gets wiped out? Sin and Satan's power. And that's what we're going to see. Persecution after persecution, trying to wipe out the church. But instead, it just fuels the church. For the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Amen? And we see it is Satan's power that gets wiped out. And the church begins to grow. So let's pick up now from that sermon in chapter 3, as Peter was preaching, and that second sermon, and we see that sign that they witnessed of this healed man that is healed. And in chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this last week. What does it say? Acts chapter 3, verse 16.
And his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong.
So now you remember what we said last week, that these miracles of God were a sign. Remember that Nicodemus said to Jesus, no one could do these miraculous signs unless he was sent from God. We know you from God. And this now was again a sign. And a sign isn't where we to just stand and look at the sign, but the sign points somewhere. And last week we said it points to Jesus. Points to Jesus. Paul and John don't say that. We did that. That wasn't us. No, but it was Jesus. And there's always a lesson. The sign points to something. And so this man is that sign, a fulfillment of prophecy. Isaiah chapter 35. Isaiah chapter 35 and verse 6 says, the lame shall leap like a deer. And all of Isaiah 35 speaks about the blind that will see, the deaf that will hear, the mute that will sing, the lame that will leap. All these physical pictures of spiritual truths. The truth of when the Messiah comes and he will restore all things. All things now spiritually that we see, we will be transformed to be restored. But ultimately, at the end of time, he will restore all things. There will be a new heaven and a new earth, and we will dwell with our Lord forever. A renewal of all things. And it's a sign that points to that. John chapter 9. Remember the young man that was born blind? And Jesus healed him, and the disciples said to him, why was he born blind? Was it his sin or his parents' sin? What did they say? What did Jesus say? No one's sin. He said, God may be glorified. And what was that context of John chapter 9? It was the Pharisees who were really the blind ones. The Pharisees that called Jesus a sinner. And Jesus said to them in that chapter that I am the light of the world. And they're so blind that they can't even see the light. The world. John chapter 11. Who was raised from the dead in John chapter 11? Begins with an L. Lazarus. And when Lazarus was raised, it wasn't just in isolation. What's the context of John chapter 11? Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And whoever believes in me, even though he dies, will live forever. Every miracle was the sign teaching something greater. A principle of who Jesus is and what Jesus does. In his first sermon, Peter and the day of Pentecost, we see that sign, the coming of the Holy Spirit. Here is points to Jesus. Jesus is alive. Jesus promised he would send his Holy Spirit. And therefore, he's reigning from heaven and he's poured out his Spirit on all of those who believe. Acts chapter 2, in Peter's sermon, this is what he says, beginning at verse 22. Look at what it says. So both sermons of Peter and both miracles that we see Peter is involved in some way, shape, or form points to Jesus Christ. His message is Christ-centered. Always Christ-centered. And it says, Jesus was sent from God. He said, but you killed him. But this was God's plan. And therefore God raised him up And we are witnesses of that. And so we ended off last week with that second sermon at this point. The same theme. Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 14 to 15. This is where we ended off.
But you deny the holy and righteous one and ask for a murderer to be granted to you. You kill the author of life, and God raised from the dead. To this we are all witnesses.
All right, so today now we're going to see the rest of that sermon and how the sign of this lame man points to the renewal of all things that Jesus Christ brings. That new heaven, that new earth, a new you, a new me. So let's have a look at Acts chapter 3, and let's look at our reading today, verses 17 to 26.
And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that as Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all the things about which God spoke by the prophets, the mouth of his holy prophets long ago. Moses said, the Lord God will raise you up a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you, and it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people. And all the prophets who have spoken from Samuel and those who came after him also proclaim these days, you are the sons of the prophets and of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of your
Amen. This is the word of the Lord to us. May he bless its reading into our lives and the application as well. So God has done a wonderful miracle through, by his Holy Spirit, through Peter and John. And this miracle draws a crowd, draws attention. And so they've got a captive audience. And then as the captive audience comes, what do they say? God loves you. God wants to forgive you, and there's nothing that you need to change in your life, and you've done nothing wrong. Is that what they say? Now, what do they say? You killed the Messiah. That's going to fly these days, isn't it? But that's the message. They've got this great crowd, and immediately they go to the beginning of the gospel. They go to what we always have to understand, that who we are, that we are sinners. God is holy and just. We are not. We are so unjust that we killed Holy and Righteous One. That's where he begins. So let's have a look at it again, verse by verse, beginning at chapter 17.
And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers.
So last week we saw that beginning of his sermon, as he said, you denied the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer, Barabbas, to be released. You killed the author of life. He just piles on the guilt. But see, that's true gospel preaching. Because it's not just fake guilt, it's the truth. It's speaking the truth in love. And he says, let me tell you the truth. This is what you have done. And he piles it on. But then he piles on the grace. But we can't pile on the grace before we understand the guilt. And so then he piles on the grace. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 7 to 8, look at what the Apostle Paul says. See, he says, you did this in ignorance and so did your leaders. The Apostle Paul says, if they knew it was the Christ, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. Christ had to die. This was God's plan. He was to be our atoning sacrifice for our sins. The animal blood was just a sign pointing to the one who was to come. That there's only forgiveness of sin, there's only atoning sacrifice is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died once and for all. And that's why Jesus on the cross said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they did. There was an ignorance. Christ had to die. The ignorance, which was before, up until Friday. But now Sunday has come. Now the Holy Spirit has come. Now the truth is utterly revealed, that Jesus Christ is Messiah, He's alive, He died, and He rose again, and He's reigning from heaven, poured out His Spirit. Now, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, it's over and out. Now you deny Christ. Denying Christ as Messiah and denying the Holy Spirit now on this side of the cross, of the resurrection, is one and the same thing. Don't continue to reject the truth. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 26, look at what it says.
For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries.
This is a very, very scary verse, but it needs to be understood. He's not saying if you're tempted by sin and you fall into temptation, you have no more forgiveness. No. It's talking about the knowledge of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. And if you reject Him as the only atonement for your sacrifice, that you reject Him, that He is your Savior, there is no other atonement for sin. Because He is the only one in whom we can find forgiveness and grace. And if you willfully reject that truth, you have no other alternative. After you have a knowledge of the truth, it's been revealed and you reject it. You know, when we got to the United States almost 20 years ago, we learned something new, not only about driving on the right side of the road instead of the wrong side of the road, but when you get to a red light, you can turn, most times, unless there's a sign that says don't, you can turn right on red if nothing is coming. You know what I'm talking about? You know about it, because you're from the States, you know that. But in most other countries, you don't have that. You don't have the turn right on red. So now if you go to another country, and you're driving and you get to a red light, and there's nothing coming, and you go right on red, and all of a sudden you hear, woo, behind you. And the cop gets out and says to you, you went through a red light, what would you say? But you can turn right on red, right? He goes, no, where are you from, boy? Girl, where are you from? You ain't from these parts, right? Because in this place, you can't turn right on red. You can plead ignorance. I didn't know. But what happens if he let you off with a warning and you got to another red light and you went right on red? Now you know. Now you're looking for trouble. And if he stops you, he's going to penalize you. Because now you know the truth. And this is that picture there. There were two brothers, Bubba and Chuck. And Bubba and Chuck used to ride through red lights all the time. And one day Bubba was riding with his friend Billy. Bubba and Billy were driving, and they got to a red light, and zoom, Bubba went through the red light. And Billy said, whoa, are you crazy, man? You're going to get us killed. What are you doing? Bubba said, don't worry, my brother Chuck and I, we do it all the time. We do it all the time. They got to another red light. Zoom, went through it. God, you're going to get us killed. Are you mad? Don't worry about it, Bubba says. My brother Chuck and I, we do it all the time. Next minute, they come to another red light. Billy's holding on to his seat. Changes green. And he stops. But he says, what's the matter with you? You can go, you can go, it's green. He goes, are you crazy? My brother could be coming from the other side. You see, there's something about sin where we say, it's okay. We do it all the time. That's just who we are. It's in our blood. We've done it all the time. I was just made that way. My family, I inherited it from my family. That's just what we do. But you know that the law says it is wrong. And you do it. You're looking for serious trouble. You sin against God, knowing the truth. You reject the Christ, knowing He's the truth. You're destined for damnation and hell. That's the point. That's why the Pharisees, Jesus said, your guilt remains when you've blasphemed the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 9, verse 41, look at what Jesus says to the Pharisees.
If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains.
This is in the context of the man born blind. And they look at Jesus and they say, Jesus, you are the sinner. John chapter 15, verse 22.
If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sinned. But now they have no excuse for their sin.
Because now you know the truth. But the truth has not set you free. Because you've rejected the truth. James chapter 4, and verse 17.
Whoever knows what is right to do and fails to do it,
Mark chapter 3, Jesus speaks about blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. And let me say that part again, slowly. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. People say, what does that mean? Does that mean saying God's name in vain, saying the Spirit's name in vain? Jesus says in Mark chapter 3 that you can blaspheme against God and you'll be forgiven. You can blaspheme against the Son and be forgiven. But if you blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, you will never be forgiven. But this was all before the cross, leading up to the cross. After the cross and the resurrection, things change. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26, let's look at it again. Hebrews chapter 10 says, if you go on sinning deliberately, in other words, you ignore the truth of who Christ is, there is no more sacrifice. For he died once for all. You reject him, there is no hope. Up until Friday, you could have rejected Jesus and still be forgiven, because that was what had to happen. That was God's plan. But come Sunday and the resurrection, come Pentecost and the Holy Spirit is poured out, the gospel is connected with Jesus and the Holy Spirit together. When you accept Jesus Christ and you don't reject him and blaspheme his name, but you accept him as your Lord and your Savior, it's the Holy Spirit that leads you to accept him. And you're not blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You're not rejecting the truth of the Holy Spirit. But now, if you do, it's one and the same. You reject the Holy Spirit, it's because you've rejected Jesus. And therefore you've rejected God, the Father's plan of salvation. For God sent his Son, who sends his Holy Spirit to lead us to salvation. You've rejected God, the Trinity. You've blasphemed God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit when you reject the truth of the gospel. Don't reject the truth. Embrace the truth. Peter says, you sinned in ignorance, but now the truth has been revealed to you. God's purpose was to send the Savior. And the Savior was a suffering Savior. And this is what everybody missed. Acts chapter 3, let's look at verse 18.
But when God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he does the Lord.
So God foretold this. God foretold it and God fulfilled it. I'm sending a Savior who will suffer and die for your sins. Throughout the scriptures, we see a suffering Savior. But the leaders of Israel missed it. The apostles, the disciples, they missed it. The women that were closest to the apostles and to Jesus at the time at the tomb when he rose from the dead, they missed it. None of them understood that the Savior had to suffer and die and rise from the dead. They didn't understand this. And it was only on that Emmaus road when those two disciples were walking and Jesus came to them and he explained to them and he opened the scriptures to them. And when the disciples were locked up in that upper room and all the doors were locked for fear of the Jews, and he explained to them and he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he did it to Peter too, at some time, in some way, shape, or form. We don't see when he does it, but we recorded that he revealed himself to Peter too and explained himself in the scriptures. Let's look at Luke chapter 24 and verse 44.
Then he said to him, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. And he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead.
So as Jesus spoke to his disciples and explained to them that the Christ had to suffer, he explained himself in the scriptures all the way, says, from Moses through all the way through the prophets, the end of the Old Testament. And so therefore, it probably was some of the verses like this in Genesis. Moses wrote Genesis. And when Moses, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, we see, I will put enmity between you and the woman, speaking to the serpent after Adam and Eve had sinned, and between your offspring and her offspring. And he shall bruise your heel, but you shall crush or bruise his head. There shall be a temporary wound on the offspring of the woman. That's Jesus Christ. But there shall be a permanent head wound, a fatal wound on the serpent. And that's the picture. It began there. So the Christ must suffer. He will suffer, but he won't be permanently injured or hurt. It'll be temporary suffering. In Psalm 22, verse 16, his hands and his feet shall be pierced. His clothing shall be cast by lots. In Isaiah chapter 53, he was bruised for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, but by his wounds we are healed. We all like sheep have gone astray, each of us to our own way, but the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. The suffering servant, the suffering Messiah. But on the cross, Satan's power was wiped out and sin wiped out. Because God made him sin who had no sin so that we might become the righteousness of God. And all these kinds of testimonies from the prophets all the way to Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 where they said, Zechariah said, they shall gaze on him or look on him who they have pierced. And so again and again and again in the scriptures they see from Moses through all the prophets this picture of a suffering Savior. And everybody missed it. And now Jesus opens their minds to see it. And they see the Messiah must suffer and die. It's God's plan. And so Peter doesn't say this, but he probably does. He may have said it, but it's not recorded for us. He could have said, I missed it too. I missed it too. And I denied him too. But now he's pointed out the truth to us. And he's revealed it to us that he was a suffering Savior. And God, that he had to die, but God raised him from the dead. And now you know, repent. Now you know, repent. Look at verse 19.
Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed to you, Jesus, whom heaven has received until the time of restoring all the things about which God spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets long ago.
Repent then and turn to God that your sins may be blotted out. The NIV uses the phrase wiped out. Aren't you glad that pencils have come with erasers on the back? At least those are the pencils that I buy. Because I know I'm going to make a mistake and I'm going to have to rub it out. When I was in junior school, in first grade, second grade, we wrote with pencils and we could rub it out. But by the time I got to third grade, we had to change to ink pens. And therefore, I couldn't write things out. And I used to scribble out everything I did wrong. My teacher said, don't scribble them out. Just put a line through it. But when you put a line through it, you can still see the thing you did wrong. And it's always there. So I'd like to scribble it out so I couldn't see it. But it made a bigger mess when I tried to fix it myself. You know, when you look at the scriptures back in the day when they would write on papyrus, they would write on papyrus with an ink, but the ink had no acidic elements in it. So the ink would take a long time to dry. And so if there was a correction that needed to be made, if something was written down that was wrong, they could take a sponge and wipe it out, and it would be gone, completely gone. Our sins, as long as we are alive, the ink is still wet, that we have time to repent. To repent and turn to God, and our sins can be wiped out. But we have to repent. We have to turn from our sins. Say, Lord, I'm wrong. You are right. And repent. Look at 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8.
We say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
Sin has come to wipe us out. Satan has come to wipe us out. That's what he's tried to do. But in Jesus Christ, if we repent, our sins are wiped out. Satan's power to deceive us any longer is wiped out. Now, you know, we still have Adam's sin. We still have Adam's sin. You know, sin comes and it grabs you by the hand. It grabs you by the hand and says, come, I want to be your friend. And he pulls you close and he takes his other hand and he puts it around your throat and he kills you. But as Christians, sin's hand around our throat has been wiped out, has been cut off. But sin's hand still comes out and draws us close. But it can no longer grab us around the throat and kill us. But because we still have Adam's nature, he will lure us in. He will try to give us those sucker punches or those sweeper arms that will come and say, let's knock them off that pedestal. Let them knock off that foundation that they think they have in Christ. And I'll say, you really think you're saved? But you act like that? You sin like that? And you call yourself a Christian? But as we fall off, as we get wiped out, we don't fall on the concrete. We fall into the water. The Bible tells us that Jesus Christ said, I am the living water. He is that river that place of grace that restores us and forgives us again. Times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Have you ever been really thirsty? Really, really thirsty. And you get some water and you drink that water and oh my goodness, that parched palate and that throat, that refreshment that comes. Jesus says, times of refreshing, forgiveness comes from the Lord. I didn't just die for your sin, but for your guilt and the shame of sin was placed upon me as well. And I take away your guilt and I take away your shame. Repent, turn to God and receive those times of refreshing. He's going to restore all things as he restores you and me in Christ. Ultimately, one day he will restore all things, at the climax of all things. And we will live with him in paradise. That word for wiped out is the same word we find here as a word we find in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, in heaven, every tear shall be wiped away. And there will be no more sadness. It's the same word. It's wiped out. Look at verse 22 and 23 of chapter 3 of Acts.
Moses said, "The Lord God has raised up for you a prophet like me from your brothers. You shall listen to him in whatever he tells you. And it shall be that every soul who does not listen to that prophet shall be destroyed from the people."
As we studied in our 5x5 and we read through the book of Exodus, we saw Moses as the mediator. And the people saying, "We don't want to talk to God, you talk to him," when they saw that fire and thunder on the mountain. And how Moses himself actually stood before God and said to God, "Don't kill them. Lord, remember the promise you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob." And obviously we know God was testing Moses because he was making him into that mediator for his service. But Moses was a shadow of the perfect mediator that was to come. He was a shadow of that perfect prophet. And Moses promised that prophet that Jesus Christ, Messiah, would come. Not only would he raise him up, but he would raise him up. When he dies, he will be raised from the dead. And so Moses said to this prophet who is raised up. Listen to him. Doesn't that remind you of something in the New Testament? Remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John, and Jesus was transformed in that magnificent light on the Mount of Transfiguration. Which two prophets appeared with Jesus? Moses and Elijah. And what did God say from heaven? "This is my beloved son. Listen to him." As Moses said back in the day, listen to this prophet that comes. God said in the presence of Moses and the presence of that Messiah and those three apostles, "Listen to my beloved son. Listen to him." Sin brought death, but Jesus brings life eternal. And he wipes out death, and he wipes out sin, and he brings life. Verse 24 and 25 of Acts.
"And all the prophets who had spoken, from Samuel and those who came after him, also proclaimed these days, 'You are the sons of the prophets, God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, and in your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed.'"
Jesus fulfills this promise. Jesus is the living word of God. And what Jesus says doesn't return void. When Jesus said in the beginning, "Let there be light," what was there? Light. Jesus fulfills all of God's promises. He is the fulfillment. That promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that blessing of many sons from all the nations, here we see fulfilled in Jesus Christ. First brought to the Jews, and then to the Gentiles. Verse 26.
"God, having raised up his servant, sent him to first bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness."
So sent first to the Jews. The early church was a Jewish church. But then we're going to see, as we continue in the book of Acts, soon the half-Jews, the Samaritans, receive salvation. And then the Gentiles as well, because God shows no partiality. There's a blessing to everyone, no matter where you come from, no matter who you are, if you repent and believe. And then he says, this blessing turns us from our wickedness. You get that? turns us from our... There's a wiping out of sin that you're now justified. You're no longer considered guilty. But yet we still have our Adam's nature that grabs us by the hand. Sin grabs us and lures us in. But we see this blessing turns us from our wickedness. You see, the lame man was searching for something, seeking for something. He didn't get it. But what did he get? He got something so much better. The Jews were seeking for a Messiah that they'd made up in their own minds. But what they actually received was someone so much better. A suffering Savior that wiped out sin and death. Salvation wipes out our sins. We're justified from all our sins, past, present, future. But God also says, now there's justification, now comes sanctification. I'm going to turn you away from your wickedness. As Jesus Christ was the image of the invisible God, the perfect image, as Adam was made in the image of God and fell from that image, now the part of that sanctification is God making you, transforming you and I, into the image of God. That's God's business. That's sanctification. Turning you from your wickedness. Because God has something better. Sanctification begins as your sins are beginning to be wiped. Your sins are wiped out physically, like a marriage couple. Two people get married, and they get married, and the minister says, the two become one flesh. And you leave that wedding ceremony and you never differ, right? Because you're just one. No. God sees you as one. But you spend the rest of your lives, the rest of your marriage, truly becoming one. God has justified you and considered you not guilty and have no sin in your life. But physically, there's a lot of transforming. And you spend the rest of your life, that sanctification process of wickedness being removed from my life. Look at what Romans 1 says in Romans 1, chapter 28 to 29, as we close.
Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, so God gave them over to a depraved mind, so that they do what ought not be done. They have become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity.
Now that's the opposite of sanctification. You see, it begins, you reject the knowledge of God, so you fall deeper and deeper and deeper into wickedness and depravity. You accept the knowledge of God, and you lose your depravity slowly but surely, your wickedness less and less through sanctification. Now, if you're like me, you might look at your life and go, I don't see that. Because yesterday, I just did one of the worst sins ever. How can I be made sanct? How am I being sanctified? But if you really sit down, pen and paper during your prayer time, and you say, Lord, how am I being sanctified? You will see. I'm not like that anymore. And look how God's transforming and changing me there and there. Yes, I did sin, and I do sin. But slowly but surely, you are being changed. If you accept and embrace the knowledge of truth. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, tells of a time, he was walking down the road, and there was a man as drunk as a skunk leaning against a lamppost, and he saw Charles Spurgeon and he said, do you recognize me? And Spurgeon said, should I recognize you? He says, yes, I'm one of your converts. And Spurgeon said, you're absolutely right, sir. You must be one of my converts, because you're certainly not one of Christ's. Salvation and sanctification. There's a transformation that takes place. Repent. Turn to God that your sins may be wiped out and times of refreshing may come from the Lord and He might turn you from your wickedness. Let's close our eyes. Let's pray right now. And in a time of quietness, don't pray out aloud. Confess your wickedness. Confess your sins to God. Perhaps there's one particular sin that stands out. Say, Lord, help me. Remove that wickedness. Turn me from that wickedness in Jesus' name. Let's do that right now in the quietness of your heart before the Lord.